So let me ask the question. You know, Christ made to be sin for us. It says it in the Bible. Christ made to be sin for us. Let's look into that a little bit. Let's get the whole picture here. In 2 Corinthians 5, now you'll be pleased to know that last night I was confusing myself because I was looking this up in 1 Corinthians 5. I went, well, what? I don't understand this. I said, well, I did it to myself. That is getting bad. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. It says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So here Christ, this perfect being, was made to be sin for us. In Romans 8, starting in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ. That just talked about you. Spoke about you. There is no condemnation to them which are in Jesus Christ, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's what we're all trying to do. And with God's Spirit in us, that's what we do. That's the way God sees it. He helps us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He did it, not us. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. See, the law was good. But the flesh, who were trying to do the law, were weak and never could do it. The Israelites couldn't do it. We can't do it. Says God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Because he never did have any sin, did he? But it was in that likeness. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He really did. He could condemn it. Because he was perfect. He was perfect. Verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Think the law is done away with? No, that the righteousness, because that's what the law is, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Jesus Christ came, and you've all heard this, Jesus Christ came to magnify the law, not to do away with it. He came to fulfill the law. When Christ, get this, don't ever forget this, when Christ kept God's law perfectly, as the only and first human being ever to do so, he established the law. He established it. No one else had ever been able to do the law. So we can't do it without God. We can't do it without His Holy Spirit. So when this man came, who was 100% man, even had Satan's computer chip in him, with the fullness of that Spirit within him, he kept the law perfectly, and he loved every minute of it. Once the law was fulfilled, once there was one man who obeyed the law perfectly, it meant it was established. It meant that everyone could do it. It wasn't some law that couldn't be kept. It's like way back when they had that 4-minute mile. No one could run faster than the 4-minute mile. It was like hitting a brick wall. You couldn't do it. Oh, they kept training. They kept going. Finally, somebody with the genes, with the natural ability, and worked even harder. He ran faster than that 4-minute mile. Now all kinds of people do. But you almost thought that was an unattainable thing until somebody did it. Then that was the standard, wasn't it? Well, when Jesus Christ kept the law of God, it became the standard. Somebody else did it. Why aren't you doing it? Why isn't the rest of the world doing it? He did it. See, it can be done. And that's what God showed through that. He magnified the law. He made it live. So it wasn't static anymore. It wasn't an unattainable thing. He did it. He actually did it. And loved doing it every moment. It was a good way of life. And that established and magnified and fulfilled that law. That now everyone someday is going to be able to do it. And do it from their heart. And do it as a natural thing, not even having to think about it. It's a natural way of life when you're serving God. If one person could keep God's law perfectly, then all mankind could. They were all without excuse. And you know who else was without excuse? Satan and the demons. When he fulfilled that law, it cooked their goose, as it were. It really did it. Because they knew this law. They were there in the beginning. Where's that? In Romans 1, I think. The whole chapter. It's not talking about men. It's talking about those demons. They were there. They saw God. They were there in the beginning. They knew all of this. They refused to do it. It showed that God's law was perfect. It was good. It was righteous. And it was filled with God's love. That's what that law was. And that's what Christ did when he came. It also showed you could only live under the law with God's Spirit. You couldn't live under that law any other way because it was death. It had to be death. And Jesus Christ was really showing in his life the great last day, wasn't he? Talking about that new covenant. That all mankind would live under that. It wasn't a new law. The covenant means agreement. It's going to be a new agreement there. It's going to be a new set. This time God was going to put it within everyone's heart, within everyone's mind. And he says that Christ, in the likeness of sinful flesh, because he certainly wasn't. But when he did this for this example, what was God really doing? Galatians 3:13. It's very interesting. God has it covered from beginning to end. He's never slipped up yet. It's beautiful. This is a God we can worship without hesitation, because he knows it all, and he has all love and all joy. In Galatians 3:13, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law. And that, of course, would have been death. He redeemed us from that. The law wasn't cursed, but they had the blessings and cursings, and if you didn't do it, then you got the cursings, didn't you? And the cursing eventually was death. Being made a curse for us. Christ being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. Now, what does that mean? What is that? What's that all about? Cursed is every one that hangs on a tree. Oh my, what is that? What does that mean? Look up the word curse there. It means a detested thing. A cursed thing. And that's what Christ was going to be, hanging on a tree for you and me, so we could live forever. Hebrews 9. We'll just keep rolling through these scriptures, getting the view. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. Says, and it is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews 9, 27, verse 28. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, because after this, the judgment. Remember those other things that are there to be twice dead and go into the second death? Man dies once. That's it. And he's going to be resurrected to life forever in that judgment. And he's going to be made God's people. 28. So Christ was once offered to bear sins of many, the whole world, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When these people come up and they look at Jesus Christ, they are going to see their salvation. Aren't they? It's going to go on forever. It's going to be the best that there is. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, 24 and 25. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead unto sin, or being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And that doesn't just mean physically, it also means spiritually. He certainly healed us from that part of the society in Satan's way as well. For we were as sheep going astray. If you ever thought you had goodness, you didn't. Otherwise, God's a liar and we're all going to hell. Just that, you know, he'll change the book and we all get the second death too. But no, it's always right. For you were as sheep going astray, but are now returned. You are now returned unto the shepherd and the bishop of your souls. He's the one who watches. He is the true shepherd. Any of us who have been asked to do his work, we're just hirelings. We are hirelings. That's all. And only God can cause us to be good hirelings. Otherwise, we are all going to run just like everybody else. It's God's Spirit that does it, not the individual. Can't do it. Can't do it otherwise. Why was Christ on a tree? I mean, granted, they didn't have machine guns and Uzis. They couldn't go over and just shoot him. But why was he on a tree? Did it just so happen that that may have been the policy of the government at that time? Do you think that was by accident? I know. Do you think that this, even a small detail like this, do you think this would be in God's law? Did this just happen? Or was it all planned out before? Well, it was all planned out before. God's law covers everything. Turn back to Deuteronomy 21. I am just amazed more and more and more as this plan of God continues to expand and continues to be revealed to us that he has it covered. He was talking about it way back. Everything was absolutely perfect. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 22. This is right in God's law. And if a man have committed sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, thou shalt hang him on a tree. Well, Jesus Christ didn't do anything worthy of death, but you did, and I did, and everyone else that was under the law did. And of course, Satan was the one causing you all to sin and causing me to sin. And he made him like that sinful man. And he put sin on him to be represented. So what was going to have to do? What were you going to have to do? You're going to have to hang him on a tree. He's going to have to die, wasn't he? Think this happened by accident? Verse 23. And especially, and this is why they didn't leave anyone hanging on that tree overnight either. It wasn't God's law. His body shall not remain all night upon the tree. But thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accused. And that word, accursed, I looked up that word, and it means which is defamed, slandered, abused of God, thy land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. That's why he was buried. He was buried very quickly. And yes, there was some preparation days, and yes, there was some holy days, but that was the law. That is why it's such a strange thing, even 2,000 years later, that when the two witnesses are killed within the streets of Jerusalem, it says that is where they're going to die. And they will die there. They will be left on the streets for 3.5 days. Strange, isn't that? Why? Because the whole world will have been listening to them. And the huge, big proof that God was working with these two servants, and that God was going to do exactly what he said, and there actually was going to be a peaceful time coming, and Satan was going to be taken away for 1,000 years, is that those two bodies, after 3.5 days, would be resurrected. They probably will be beheaded. Everyone's going to see them. The cameras are going to be on them. And it's not going to be a trick. And everyone's going to say, well, I don't know about that. You know, maybe they just have those drugs in your body that makes you kind of pretend. No, no. No, they'll make sure. They've just, remember, gone through physical hell on this earth with all those Trumps and with all Satan and with all the other stuff. When these two men jump up and start going up in the air, it's not going to be a trick, and they all want to know. And it talks about the prophets and that being beheaded for the name of Christ. And it may very well happen again. I'm not stating that as a fact, but if I was there, I'd cut their heads off. Say, this isn't going to be a trick this time. We've been tricked for 6,000 years. I don't even know about that Christ guy, you know. Somebody could have just stole his body. I wasn't there. I don't see any bones. If I was there, I'd cut their heads off. I'd hew them up. Say, bring that together. You bring that together, I'll believe you. You know, I'll believe you then. They're going to have the same mind. Remember, they've gone through hell. They've gone through hell on this earth. They want those two to come up. Because if they don't, they're hopeless. They have nothing. Everything's been destroyed. So, does somebody just take Christ and hang him on a tree for nothing? No, no, no. It's all in the law. It's all there. It always keeps coming back to that law and the Father's mind. God had this all worked out. Okay, then what happened? Christ died. Then what? What happened? Let's turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. This is the time of year that we go through what Christ went through. And it's good. Mr. Armstrong always showed us that, to do it in season and out of season. And it's good to go through it so we never forget, ever. Hebrews 7, starting in verse 15. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the likeness of Melchizedek, there arised another priest. Now we're going to have some sermons on Melchizedek. It's going to be quite a good study into that, and I think most people will be a little surprised with that. But I don't have time to go into it now. We're just going to kind of read over this. Verse 16, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. An endless life. This is where that priest is. This is where Christ is. For he testified, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Forever. You know, this, Christ, he is a new creature. This is a new creature, a new creation. Remember, he is accepted by God. He was accepted. He was pictured that wave sheaf. He was accepted. He had to be accepted. If he wasn't accepted, look out for us. Look out for us. But he was accepted. In Hebrews 8, verse 1, he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. This is the conclusion. This is the sum of this. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. Man, the one who's working with us, he's there. He's there. A minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, and not man. This wasn't a shadow now. This is the real thing. This is the real deal. Real deal Holyfield? Well, this is the real deal priest. This is it. This is our mediator. This is that perfect one. This is our brother. He is there. What will God do now? What's he going to do? Since we have this mediator, since this plan is coming through. Well, as it progresses, and we don't have the time to go through all of this, but as it goes through, what's going to happen in that great last day for all the people that were pictured in those 40 years going through the wilderness? What about their fate? We know ours. What about theirs? In verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make. This is the agreement. He's not going to change the law. The law was perfect. We know it can be kept. It says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, after Armageddon, after all that time, this is in the great last day. He says, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. A reference is Revelation 21:3. He talks about the new heavens and new earth. He says, I'm going to be their God, and they're going to be my people. And see, he hasn't forgotten Israel. Even though Israel forgot God, he never forgot them. As we went in that first sermon on these days, that he called Israel his first fruits. But he was talking very physically with that. And he trained those first fruits just as he has trained you, the spiritual first fruits, and that nation, hasn't he? And that's what he's going to do. I skipped ahead of my own notes. In Hebrews 9, Hebrews 9, verse 12. It says, neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't have to do this over and over and over and over, like it pictured in the Old Testament. Once. That's how great that sacrifice was. His own blood He entered once in there. Verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from death, or from dead works to serve the living God? And he did this once. And his Spirit's with you. And it's to serve the living God. And that's what we try to do. Verse 15, and for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Oh, that's nice. We have an eternal inheritance. And you know what? The whole world does too. A little different way. Different ways he's going to work it out, but he's going to do it. Verse 24. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the fingers of the true, or figures of the true, but into heaven itself. He did this right in heaven, the throne of God, now to appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for you. You don't think you have someone in your corner? You got the best person in the world. You have the best God in the world. You have the best Father in the world. You can take on any fight, spiritually speaking. We don't want physical mayhem to break out. And you know what I mean. We are one with Him and with the Father, aren't we? We are baptized unto death with Christ. We come up a new creature. Why do we come up a new creature? Why? Why did he do it this way? Well, we've learned a lot more because of that circumcision, didn't we? We had a lot of comments coming back saying, you know, we didn't really understand circumcision at all, did we? We understood the physical, but not too much of that spiritual. And we're heading in the right direction, but we didn't really see it. We really didn't understand it. What is God doing and showing with this new creature? What is that? We read in Romans 6:5 that we have been planted. We have been planted in the likeness of his death. Let's go over to John 15. Familiar scriptures. John 15, verse 1. John 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. This is Christ. I am the true vine. He's just the vine, remember? And my Father is the husbandman. He's the one who owns the vineyard. He's the one who plants. He's the one who's in charge. Christ is the vine because God planted him too, didn't he? He planted him. Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Are we going here a little, there a little? No, you know, we're not doing that. Just reading the scripture here and there. We're not trying to change anything. We're trying to get a point across. Matthew 15, verse 13. It says, but he answered and said, and you'd have to read the story there, this is the answer that Christ gave, every plant, because we're talking about planting, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. If God didn't do the planting, it's going to be gone. It's going to be gone. Now I'd like to ask you something. When God does the work, he does the work. No one else. We all know Mr. Armstrong was God's servant. He did the work, didn't he? Well, why? You know, why will all these other groups, these other organizations, why are they going to fail? They are not God's churches. They are not directed by him. They are not established by him. There are Philadelphian first fruits wandering around, scattered out there through the mountains. And there's also Laodicean first fruits running around, scattered like little sheep out there. Not one has God's leader. Not one has God's shepherd that He placed there. You know, why will they fail? Why will Rod Meredith fail? Why will David Hume fail, who just started his own church? Why will Jerry Fleury fail? Why will Les McCullough fail? And GTA, and Ron Dart, and William Dankenbrink, and all the other names you can think of. Why are they all going to fail? Why? Because God didn't plant that. Now, some of them may even be first fruits, but God never directed any one of them to do His work. Why? God says, He says it right here in verse 14. He says, when you see all that, He says, let them alone. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. And that's why they'll fail. Their organizations will not succeed. Not unless they're just straight out satanic and He wants to put some counterfeit. I'm talking about first fruits. There is only one place, and that's here. This is where God's doing the work. And this is where God started the work after Mr. Armstrong, and this is where He's going to complete it. And we already see from the outpouring across this country, it just staggers me. It makes me, as Jesus Christ says, I marvel at that, the working of the Spirit. And people are getting the literature, getting the tapes, and they just do a complete turnaround. And they say, I've never heard such joy. This is changing my whole life. This is wonderful. And they're coming in from all the different states. And if we were to gather them all up here, we'd probably have to have a bigger hall. But they couldn't all come here. Some came in from other states, drove in and flew in to be here with us. Yeah, we're small. We're starting. Isn't that the way God always does? So no man can say, like a group of ministers, who they aren't even ministers anymore. They were there to help Mr. Armstrong. That was all. They're done. And they started their own. But look what we got together. Look at all the people who followed us. Ooh, we have some power. We have some finances. We're going to do this. Look at the great things that we have planned. That's all for naught. Look out. The ditch is coming. The ditch is on its way. It's not of God, and it will not stand. And that's why He started with nothing. And so when it is completed, people will say, obvious, this was the very work of God. And that's the way He's always done it. Look how Mr. Armstrong started. Same way. He always does it that way. You know, God's not stupid. He never changes horses in the middle of the stream. You know, when He has that nice steed under Him, and He's jumped into that river, and He's going across, He is not stupid enough to try to transfer horses. He stays with what He's always been doing. He always does it the same way. Always. And that's where we have our assurance. And we have God's promises on this. Now, God plants, not man. They try, but they can't. God plants it. 1 Corinthians 3. Oh, here I am in 2nd already. See, I'm in 2nd. The spirits of the page turners. Now it's only our own inadequacies. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. It's all talking about this husbandman, what he has. It says, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, or tillage. See? If you look in the reference, you look up the words tillage. We are God's tillage. You are God's building. He's doing it. And we are His tillage. And what happens with this husbandman when he's doing things, when he's doing the work on this? And Jesus Christ, the head of the church, when he's doing this, we're not doing anything. We're just repeating what he tells us. They're doing it. This is their field. This is their fruit. 2 Timothy 2. It just gives us the order here, and that's why we've used these scriptures. It's all here. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. Very important that we understand this. The husbandman that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. No one else. The husbandman, he's done the labor. The shepherd has worked for his father, and they will be the first partaker of the fruits. What are we? Aren't we first fruits? Isn't this what he planted? God plants, and he must have it. James 5. James 5, verse 7. It says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits." The husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth. The precious fruit of the earth. "And hath long patience for it." It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? Patience. All comes from him. Now look at this. It says, "until he receives the early," the first fruits, "and the later rain." It's a great harvest. The precious fruit that God has planted, and it will take place. With all assurity, it will take place. All right, there's a couple of scriptures here I think I better, if I want to get this in. We'll just say this as a reference. In Romans 11, verse 16, I think we even read this earlier, in some of the earlier sermons. If the first fruit be holy, then the whole lump is also holy. Talking about us, and he was holy. In Romans 8, verse 23, says that we are the first fruits of the Spirit. And it's the Spirit which he planted. We are that. In James 1:18, says, "Be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." See, this new creature we're supposed to be. We are all his new creature. And then in Revelation 14:4, we know this very well. It's talking about the first fruits, the 144,000. It says, "We are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. We are of the circumcision. The fruit of the Father's planting is a new creature." That's what he's done with us. That is what he's done. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature," it says. All these things were a shadow of things to come. Remember that this creation has to be destroyed. It is leavened, it is uncircumcised. It's Satan's world. When Christ was baptized, it fulfilled all things. Fulfilled all things. Because he received the Holy Spirit, God's plantings. He got eternal life. That's what he received. He overcame death. Satan cannot destroy the Holy Spirit. Satan could not keep Christ in the grave. What was the fruit of that planting? Christ being resurrected. He was accepted by God as that wave sheaf offering. It was the fruit of his labor, the first of the first fruits. He was a new creature, and it, Christ, was perfect. What about now? The rest of the fruits of his planting will be accepted, because he accepted the first. The first fruit's holy, the whole lump is holy. Everyone in his own order. Everyone in his own order. Christ being accepted is why we are covered. And what about baptism and the laying on of hands? Only Christ and the first fruits are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. The gift of eternal life as the very sons and daughters of the Father. We will actually be born of the Spirit. When you are spirit, you will know you have been born of the Spirit. That's when that happens. What about the great harvest? The rest of the harvest is resurrected to life, adopted, grafted in as the people of God. They will all be new plantings of God to live and be fruitful for all eternity. Why are we here? To learn God's great plan of salvation that is pictured by the Passover, night to be remembered, and the days of unleavened bread. His law is love. His holy days are love. And He is love. And that's why we're here. And that's why we learn. And that's what God has done through all of this. And we can thank God forever that He has called us into this great work and this family and be first fruits. So we expect to see everyone back next week on the Sabbath. Enjoy the week. Pray for